Amen. Thank you for the good singing. I like when our song service has a theme to it. And this morning we sang about heaven. What a wonderful thought. Tonight, just on the goodness of God. And I love the song we sang first, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. It's helpful in many situations. Well, if you have your Bibles tonight, would you join me in Matthew chapter 25? Matthew chapter 25 this evening, and being that tonight is the night of our annual business meeting, I did want to do a little bit different, step away from our regular Sunday evening series where we're in the book of Psalms, and I've appreciated that, the grace of God in the Psalms, and looking forward to that, getting back into that next Sunday evening in Psalms chapter number 4, but tonight, Matthew chapter 25, I thought it'd be good as a challenge and a reminder to look at this idea of stewardship. Stewardship. God has given us so much that we are to be stewards of. Would you help me out tonight? Would you help me out with some of the things that God has given us that we're to steward this evening? That we're to care for, that we're to... anybody got anything? Time, that's a good one. Time is a good one. The Bible talks about that, our life and the brevity of it, and the Bible says a lot about that. The one next to Connor, what's that? Oh yeah, our facilities at church, that's a good one. That's a good one. I'm thankful for that. Ben? Money. A man after his mom's heart. That's a good one, Maddie. Maddie said family. Anybody else? Something that we're to steward? Cohen? Friends? That's a good one, too. Friends and family. Good one. Anybody else have anything else? What's that? Talent. That's a very good one. Very good. There are many things in life that God has given us to steward, and you've mentioned a lot of those. We're to be stewards of our relationships with one another and our fellowship with one another. And tonight, I want to look at one of the things that God has entrusted us with. And God has entrusted us with a lot of things that we are to steward. And a lot of those things are kind of intangible. You can't necessarily measure them on a chart, so to speak. But he's given us things that you've mentioned, our health, our time, our thoughts, our relationships, our marriages. But sometimes those aren't as easy to measure. Tonight, in the realm of our church family, in the realm of us as believers and as a local church, and as family units, and as individual believers, I'd like to take a moment this evening and look at how the Lord has given some instruction and direction on how we steward our resources. We steward our resources. Things like finances are different. God's gift of financial provision is an opportunity to steward a tangible asset for Him. This is a resource that physically passes through our fingers. Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 6 that it's a physical gauge of our heart. When He was speaking in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6:21, He said, "For where your treasure is," help me with the rest of it, "there will your heart be also." Very good. Jesus said that our use of finances both reveals our heart and directs our heart. If you found your place in Matthew chapter 25, if you can, in honor of the reading of the Word of God, let's stand together. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 14. Our Lord Jesus is speaking here, and He's giving us a parable, earthly story with a spiritual application and implications sometimes. Verse 14 says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. That's amazing. You cannot do that today. He gained 100% profit. 100%. I was at our bank the other day, and there was like a 90 or 120 day certificate of deposit, and you only got 3%. And that was if you left it in there the whole time and didn't touch it. 100%. In verse 18, it says, "But he that had received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there, thou hast, that is thine. I could almost see him saying, There you go. You got back what you put in. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. What he's saying is you could have at least invested in that certificate of deposit and gotten 3%. Put it in the bank. And so what's he telling me? It's not as though he didn't do anything. It's almost as though he was trying not to do anything with what the master had given him. Verse 28 says, Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Heavenly Father, be with a few moments that we have together around your word, looking at this important subject, according to Jesus' words. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for standing. You can be seated this morning. It's not like Jesus never spoke. About our resources and our finances, from what I've just determined, at least 16 of the 38 parables that Jesus gave, he spoke about money or possessions. And one of those is in our text tonight. I read a story about a man who had recently had a heart attack and was rushed to the hospital, and he couldn't receive any company, and he was to avoid excitement as much as possible. And so, but while he was in the hospital, a rich uncle of his died and left him $1 million. His family wondered how that they were going to break the news to him without, you know, with the least amount of excitement. And so it was decided, I love this part, it was decided to let the preacher do it. Yeah. The preacher was to go and break the news quietly to the man. So the preacher goes and visits this gentleman and gradually led up to the question. And he thought he would pose it in a question of what he would do if he were to inherit $1 million. Not telling him that, but just posing the question. So the man said, I think I would give half of it to the church. And at that moment, the preacher dropped dead. Tonight, before we move on to the business meeting tonight, I'd like to look at 3 aspects from this parable tonight. I'd like to look at the provider. I'd like to look at the receiver. And I'd like to look at the expectation tonight. In Jesus' parable, he tells us of a wealthy businessman who was leaving for a lengthy trip, and he called his servants together, and the expectation was they were to take this amount of money, and they were to manage it, and they were to multiply it. In our text, it uses the word talent, and of course, the implication is there. Your talents, the gifts God has given you, but in this context, a talent was not necessarily an ability, but a unit of money. And approximately in our day and age, the modern equivalent would be about $1,200 per talent. Someone tell me, can someone tell me what 5 times 1,200 is? Is that 6,000? What is it, 6,000? Is that correct, Mrs. Banker? I did that in my head. That's pretty good. So the other guy got two talents, so that's what, $2,400? And the last guy got $1,200. Theoretically. And in the application of this parable, we can obviously see that the resources are our talents, our lives, our money, our time, our abilities, our authority. All on and on we could go. But like, as we look at this parable, we understand Jesus is referring to the giver, the provider of these blessings. And we understand that, like the master in Jesus' parable, God is the source of every blessing. Amen? Amen. God is the source of our resources. He's the everything that we own passes through his gracious hands. He's the owner of all things. Every good, James 1:17 tells us, and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That means that God doesn't show favoritism. He gives us what we need. He gives us what we need. He gives us what we need. And there are times where God is just good to us and he gives us what we didn't even expect. Amen? Anybody been a recipient of something that they didn't expect and didn't deserve? Amen. God is the giver of good gifts. Psalms 24:1 reminds us that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. And this truth is foundational to our understanding of stewardship, because it reminds us to look to the ultimate source and who the ultimate provider is. If you can turn quickly to 1 Chronicles 29. Keep your place here in Matthew 25, if you would, please. If you can find your place in 1 Chronicles 29, in the Old Testament there, in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings, when King David and the leaders in Israel made a lavish gift for the building of the temple, David praised God and joyfully recognized God as the source of all their good gifts and all their wealth and all their blessing. In 1 Chronicles 29, verse 10, it says, David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, "Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and all that is and all in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all." That was an interesting statement coming from David, setting himself aside as the monarch of the kingdom and giving that position to the Lord himself. Verse 12, "Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thy hand is power and might, and in thine hand is to make great and to give strength unto all." For us to understand this idea of stewardship, understanding this first principle is key, that God is the owner of all things, God is the provider of all things. And so if I were to think of this in a banking type of a term, you know what that makes you and I? Trustees. Anybody know what a trust is when it comes to banking terms? Anyone know what a trust is? Help me out. I need to know how much I need to explain. You know what a trust is? Okay. The three of us do. I don't know how much I want to explain about a trust. Okay. A trust is an account set up to the benefit of an individual. Usually the individual is the sole trustee, or it could be a couple. My wife and I, for example. Most of our accounts are in what's called a trust, and she and I are the sole trustees of the account, but all the funds in there are for our discretion, our benefit. When, for example, if I were made the trustee of someone else's account, for example, there was a time near the end of my grandfather's life when I was put in charge of paying all of his bills. And different family members had different responsibilities, kind of to spread them out on purpose. But we have been placed as managers, we could say it this way, of a trust, where in the instance of me with my grandfather, I was to use all of the funds that were available for his benefit, for his needs, for his best. And when we think about this idea of stewardship and having a trust, and just for your example, if you don't have a trust, you should have a trust, because that way you can set up successor trustees so that when you pass away, they become the trustees and there's no inheritance tax and it doesn't have to go through probate and you don't lose like 30% of it to the government, to the state. That was free. Right, Mrs. Floyd? Yep. She's a banker. I was a banker. And so she helped me write this. No, just kidding. But you're put in charge of a trust. And one of the reasons of a trust is if my wife or I were incapacitated and there was a third trustee that wasn't related to us, they would be in charge of the trust, but it's still my trust, right? If I was unable to pay the bills, it's still my trust. They might be a co-trustee, but their responsibility is to use that trust for my benefit, for my health, for my maintenance, all of those different kinds of things. And that's kind of the idea when we think about how God has entrusted us with our resources. Our security is in God. Our dependence is not on my prowess or my ingenuity, but it's in God alone. And we are managers of a trust. And the essence of our living, of our lives, is not ownership and trying to accumulate more and more. It's stewardship, managing the resources God has given to us. And I know often when we think of financial stewardship, we immediately think of giving. And in part, this is because we know that our resources are to be invested in eternal purposes. But we have to understand that stewardship encompasses more than giving. It's a matter of accountability, recognizing that all we have, including what we give, including what we save, including what we spend, all of those things belong to the Lord. And practically applied, this means that we seek God's will in every financial decision, not just on how much that we give. It's worth noting that in Jesus' account here in Matthew chapter 25, if you look back in your Bibles there, verse 15, He entrusted His servants according to each one's several ability. In other words, the master knew what each servant could handle for success and didn't hold them to a higher standard than their own capability. The businessman, the manager, the master took into account the experience and the ability of his servants and assigned the responsibility accordingly. And I'm thankful that God does that with us. I've often said, we watch millionaires today, whether young or old or whoever they are, athletes or movie stars, we watch them squander millions of dollars and we try to tell ourselves, boy, if I had that money, I'd do it differently, right? Right? When the fact is, God knows what we can handle. And He gives us according to our several ability. And the principle, I think, to be taken from this is that the single determining characteristic of the steward's success was not in their volume, but in their faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." If a business or an organization or a church were to hire an outside accounting firm to audit their books, those accountants are not so concerned with the volume of the financial transactions. Rather, they are checking and double-checking the accuracy. And in a similar manner, our faithfulness in stewarding our resources according to the will of God is far more important than the volume of the resources we have to steward. Because it's a glimpse into our heart, the provider. God is a gracious and wonderful provider. The receivers, what do we do with the gifts God has given us? I read this story about a man who was visiting a farmer who was going through hard times, and he wondered what had gone wrong. So he asked the farmer, he said, did you have a poor harvest this year? And the farmer quickly replied, I didn't have any. His friend sympathized, "I'm sorry, didn't you get any corn?" "No," he said, "I didn't plant any. I was afraid we wouldn't get enough rain." "Well, what about your potatoes?" he exclaimed. The farmer's response was, "I decided not to plant any because I was afraid the bugs would get them." No wonder his friend surmised that this man didn't reap a harvest. He was so apprehensive that he didn't even try. And the writer of this said that this fictitious story reminded him of the unfaithful servant who was punished for his failure to make good use of that which had been entrusted to him. We see a couple of things about the receivers. We see the faithful stewards profited. The Bible tells us it was a long time, and before the master returned. They had plenty of time to invest and reap the rewards, and 100% profit is almost unthinkable. But they doubled their investment. And through the many days, the long time that the master was gone, the two faithful servants diligently, consistently did business with their master's money. The Bible doesn't give much. The Bible doesn't tell us that it's a wicked thing to be wealthy. It's okay if you want to be wealthy and if you want to tithe on it, that'd be great. The Bible doesn't have a problem with you having a lot of money. What the Bible has a problem with is that money being your God. With that money being, I mentioned this morning in Sunday school. It's been said that money is a great servant, but a lousy God. And when it becomes our goal, when it's set above God in our lives, we're setting ourselves up for, the Bible would call it, a temptation and a snare. And eventually one discovers just how empty money is. But the faithful stewards, they profited, they worked, they invested. And the faithless steward panicked. Instead of investing, he dug a hole, he buried it deep, safe from failure and safe from success. But at least he reasoned that it would be safe. There'd be no chance of multiplying, but at least it would be safe. He had the exact opposite opinion, opposite work ethic as the other two. He sought to protect his own interests, The master came back and told him he could have at least put it in the bank and brought a little bit back. The faithful stewards operated with consistent discipline, like the faithful servants in Jesus' parable. When we see our resources as belonging to God, as coming from God, and determined to use them for His glory, then we begin to see success. Then there came the expectation. There was the giver, the provider, the master. God the Father is the giver of all good gifts. There was the receivers. Haven't we been recipients of God's goodness? Praise the Lord. Then there was a day where accounting was made. The expectation. One day the businessmen returned. They had had plenty of money. The Bible says in verse 9, or plenty of time, excuse me, in verse 19, after a long time the Lord of those stewards cometh and reckoneth with them, or takes into accounting what is done. And as you can imagine, the first thing he does is he calls those three servants together and he commends the faithful servants. They were eager to show the master their portfolios. There it was, undeniable, in black and white. They had doubled the master's money. The master was pleased. He praised them both in word and also by entrusting them with more. I think that there are some distinguishable habits for those who would be good stewards of what God gives us. I want to give them to you this evening. There are a few, there are more than the ones we're going to look at tonight. But here are some distinguishable habits consistent in those who wisely handle finances, what it might look like in terms of day-to-day operations. And these disciplines, for example, they acknowledge God as the owner of the resources. I think there are these. The first one, I think, is diligence. Diligence. Throughout the Bible, God commends diligence. He commends hard work. It's good to work hard. And we see this throughout the Scripture. We see this in the book of Proverbs especially. And it reminds us that diligence is a character trait. It's not a gift. It's not hinged on a location or a person. A truly diligent person will be just as hard a worker between jobs as he were if he were employed. Diligence. We see that in these servants. They went and traded with the same and made them other talents. There's ownership. And what I mean by ownership, from the successful servant, was that they were willing to transfer ownership. Although everything we have comes from God and belongs to God, it's easy to forget that truth and compartmentalize our talents, so to speak, to make a conscious choice To acknowledge God reminds us that He is the provider, and He is a generous and gracious provider. And the sooner we purposefully do that, turn it all over to God, the better off we'll be. Diligence and ownership and efficiency. Efficiency. Stewarding efficiently is a two-sided discipline. It requires both contentment and discernment. Efficient stewardship requires the phrase that we don't like to hear. Efficient stewardship requires that we learn to live within our means. It requires that we learn to live within our means. We are not all at the same point in life. And for me to try to get ahead of where I am currently at causes me to live above my means. Patience. Efficiency. Learning contentment. In addition to contentment, as I mentioned, is also discernment. Sometimes it's good to step back and evaluate our financial priorities, efficiency. There are many others we could look at. Joy. Joyfulness. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 9:7 that God loveth a cheerful giver. A good expectation of a faithful steward would be obedience. In Scripture lays out for us how the Lord and what the Lord expects us to give. Another one might be generosity. Generosity. Speaking of obedience, for just one more moment, one man said this: giving is not a matter of can or can't, but of will or won't. It's obedience. Generosity, just as diligence and contentment are disciplines, not gifts, so is giving. So is giving. God sees beyond the actual amount of the gift to the heart of the giver. And it's our heart that God desires, not our money. Then I think we need to look just briefly this evening before we finish up at the unfaithful steward, the unfaithful servant. He comes before the master, and he admitted that he had made exactly zero interest. And what he basically said is, "I knew I couldn't please you. You gave me too much to manage, so I didn't do anything." He accused his master. Look at verse number 24. He said, "Thou art a hard man," when in reality the master was a generous man. Through offering his servant this position of stewardship more than he had before, he had given him the opportunity to better himself and increase his area of responsibility. The sad thing was is that the master knew the servant, but the servant didn't know the master very well. The servant didn't know the master very well. It's easy for us as humans, it's human nature to look at God the same way as this unprofitable servant did, as this unprofitable servant looked at his master as hard or selfish in giving us responsibility of stewarding our finances from him. But when we look at it from a biblical and a scriptural point of view, we see that God is so generous to us. He is so gracious to us. He is so overwhelmingly good to us. And if we take time to abide in Him, if we take time to get to know Him, if we take time to rest in Him, we'll find that He is a generous Master. We'll find that He is a gracious Lord. We'll find that He is a faithful Father. And we'll find that He is a generous High Priest. And the opportunity that He's given us to steward is not a burden, but it's a privilege. He's entrusted us with His resources to steward for Him. And I'd like to take this a step further than just our finances tonight. It could go to any area of our life. As was mentioned, our time here on earth, our health. I mean, as a father, and as soon as I think of this idea of stewardship, I think of my family and the children that God has given my wife and I to raise. I am a steward to raise them, not so they'll end up being just like me, or not even so that they'll end up being just like her. And I love their mother. She's a wonderful lady. If they have her character and her grace and all those things, they couldn't go wrong there. But we have been entrusted to steward them not for our ends, but for God's. But for God's glory. That's God's expectation of all of his children when he entrusts us with something like a child or a relationship or a job. And it even comes down to our more than just how we give or how we save and how we spend. His desire is that through his blessing and through understanding his faithfulness and his generosity, understanding his plan for our life, he desires that we would know him more. One man said, "Perhaps the most tragic mistake we ever make in relation to stewardship is not in squandering God's resources, but in failing to grow in our knowledge of him." Because, he said, one day we will stand before Christ and give an account. Romans 14:12 says, "Every one of us shall give account of himself to God." And in that day, Christ won't ask how much we've amassed, but he will ask us what we've done with what we've been given. Stewardship encompasses every resource that God's given us, not just the ones that can be displayed in dollars and cents. And yet, foundational to every other area of stewardship is financial stewardship. One man said this, and I'd like to conclude it this way with this one statement, and I promise we'll be done. We'll be standing and we'll be praying. Our faithfulness to honor God with our finances prepares our hearts to honor him in every other way. Our faithfulness to honor God with our finances prepares our hearts to honor God in every other area. Would you stand with me tonight with your heads bowed and your eyes closed? And perhaps tonight we ought to take just a moment and do a recommitment, do an examination of our heart. And God's not asking for your wallet tonight. He's not asking for your car. He's not asking for the keys to your house. No, he's asking for your family, for your heart. He's asking for your heart because he understands everything else will follow. Everything else falls in line. And as we've looked at tonight, a very clear determiner of where our heart is by where our money goes. Tonight I'd encourage you to this: give God your heart. Maybe you have, maybe it's been a time where it's gotten cold. Just give God your heart tonight. Maybe it's surrendering more than that, your family. Maybe it is surrendering your wallet. Maybe it's surrendering an attitude. Maybe it's surrendering a circumstance. God wants your heart tonight. Heavenly Father, be with the few moments that we take examining our hearts. Help us to be faithful stewards of whatever the resource is that you've given and entrusted to us. My, how we've been blessed and we've been given great responsibility to steward many things for your honor and for your glory. May we examine our hearts tonight before you to see first and foremost tonight who has my heart. In Jesus' name, amen.